Right. Reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. And as it says, you can find it on page 1212. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Wonderful. Just in case you've not met me before, my name's Steve. I'm the curate here. Let's pray, shall we, as we begin. Our Father God, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. And my simple prayer is that as we look at it together now, you would help us to see Jesus more clearly. And as we see Jesus more clearly, that we might be equipped to follow him, to love him. In his precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's holiday season. I don't know whether you've been away, whether you've travelled a gazillion miles to some amazing place somewhere, or whether you've had a fabulous holiday not so very far away. Lots of folks at this time of year travel. So I thought we might begin this morning by going travelling. Is that all right? I mean, you have to kind of imagine a little bit, because we're still going to be here, but we're going to go travelling on an imaginary trip all the way back into the wilderness where the Israelites were for a long time after they came out of Egypt. You remember that story in the Bible? And we're going to go and meet the Israelites and see where they were encamped around the tent of meeting. So there's a few slides going to come up on the screen. Our first thing we're going to do is we're going to go on this trip to the tent of meeting. There's a picture of it up there with the camp all around the outside. Now, why, you might wonder, are we going on this imaginary journey to meet the Israelite people and their tent of meeting? Because it's going to help us understand what that word outside really meant and why it was so significant in the reading that we've just had read for us. It's what verse 11 is referring to. And it'll be helpful if you have that open in your Bibles. Verse 11 says this: the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. Now, you may know, if you know the story of Israel coming out of captivity in Egypt and wandering around the desert, that they loved the Lord and the Lord loved them, but they kept on rebelling against him, didn't they? They sinned against the Lord, so they needed his continuous forgiveness. And because Jesus hadn't come at that time, God had established what was called the annual Day of Atonement for the people, a day when their sins, through various sacrifices, were forgiven for the past year, putting them right with God for the coming year. That little phrase, atonement, really, sometimes we talk about me being at one-ment, which is perhaps the best way to understand it. It's being put at one with God. And the Day of Atonement is explained for us in detail in Leviticus chapter 16. And we're not going to read it all now, but can I encourage you, go and read it. Don't be afraid of Leviticus. It's a wonderful book. It's all about holiness and what it means to live with God in your midst. But in Leviticus 16, we see that the high priest, whose name was Aaron, was instructed to perform certain duties at the Day of Atonement. There are some things he had to do. First of all, he had to wash himself to make himself ceremonially clean, and then put on those special robes that you can see in the photograph that I took of him earlier on. Not really. And then, having got properly clean and sort of ceremonially cleansed, he had to sacrifice a bull and take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the altar. That was about having his sin atoned for, so that he would be made right with God ceremonially, so that he could then offer sacrifices on behalf of all the people. And he did that then by getting two goats, and one of the goats would be slaughtered and its blood spread on the altar, and the other goat would be he would lay his hands on the goat, ceremonially putting the sins of the people onto that goat, and then a man would take that goat out into the wilderness and let it go, and the goat would wander off with the people's sin ceremonially, never to return. That's where we get the phrase scapegoat from. But everything else, says Leviticus 16, after the blood has been sprinkled on the altar, must be disposed of. So Leviticus 16, 27 and 28, if you're taking notes. It's up on the screen, if you save you turning to it. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, to make people right with God, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and intestines are to be burned. Did you notice that? Outside the camp. Now, some sacrifices involve cooking and eating the animal, but on the Day of Atonement, only the blood was required for the forgiveness of sins. The rest was symbolically rejected. It's a bit like the blood was sprinkled on the temple here, inside the tent of meeting. But all the rest had to be taken away outside the camp. And it was symbolic of those carcasses being rejected, not being required. Now, that's a really brief overview of what was going on all those years ago back in Israel. Now, let's jump on our easy jet or whatever it is and come back and land at Heathrow, a quick trip up the M40, traffic's clear, we're all fine. And here we are back in 2023 in Banbury, to see how all that helps us to understand this passage, which we've entitled during our series, Embrace Disgrace. Seems a little bit of a strange title, doesn't it? Embrace Disgrace. It almost perhaps seems unpleasant. Why would we want to embrace something like disgrace? But I want us to see from this passage that actually to embrace disgrace is a privilege and a joy for the Christian because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So here's our second heading, embrace the disgrace that Jesus bore. And of course we know where Jesus bore the disgrace, don't we? He bore it on the cross. So it says in verses 12 and 13, so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. Did you notice that? Not inside, but outside. To make the people holy through his own blood. That was the purpose of what he was doing, to make the people holy, to save us by the shedding of his blood on the cross from our sin. Let us therefore go to him outside the camp, and this is really key to this whole passage, bearing the disgrace that he bore. You see, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was turn the Old Testament symbolism of the goats and the bull into reality. Our sins are both washed away, we are washed clean by the shedding of his blood. but our sins are also driven away, never to be remembered. There's that wonderful passage, it's an aside in Jeremiah 31. Do you remember? I will remember their sin no more, says the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to think about. But you know, back in Aaron's day, when he put those robes on and he killed the bull and then he dealt with the goats, that dealt with the people's sins for a year. They had to keep on being repeated all the time. But Jesus, we saw this, didn't we, in our studies in Hebrews chapter 10 some weeks ago. Jesus' sacrifice was the one sacrifice once for all. Never again do we need to make sacrifices for sin because Jesus has done it for us. And this is relevant too, by the way. Do you remember where Jesus made that sacrifice? Yes, of course, on the cross. But do you remember where the cross was? Not in Jerusalem, was it? It was outside the city wall. I think we're going to sing a little bit later on during communion that lovely old hymn. You'll perhaps remember it as I say the words. There is a green hill far away. Do you remember what comes next? Outside or without a city wall, depending on the version you have, where the dear Lord was crucified. Why? He died to
save us all.
Fantastic, you've got it. See, so verse 11 and 12 show clearly that all of the Old Testament sacrificial system, that stuff of goats and bulls and robes and ceremonial cleaning, was deliberately pointing the people of Israel not to look inwards to themselves, but to look forwards to the coming Messiah. And us too, as we read the Old Testament. We're not to get bogged down in kind of, those bits that people say are so tricky in Leviticus. We're to look at it and say, how does that point us to the Lord Jesus, which is everything that the Old Testament is about? Jesus achieved what the Old Testament sacrifices could never achieve. Genuine, permanent, for all time, forgiveness of sins for you and me, if we just accept that offer of forgiveness. But there's something symbolically important, too, about Jesus suffering outside the city gate that we see in verse 12. Now, when the animal sacrifices were put outside the camp, that symbolically showed that the judgment that should have come on the people of Israel had been carried out onto those animals. They were taken away. If you like, the judgment was diverted from them to the animals that were taken outside to be burned. And that meant that the people could stay inside the camp. And to be in the camp over here was to be near to God. Do you remember that picture of the tabernacle, the place where God dwelt, right in the middle of the camp? But to be outside the camp over here was to be rejected by God. So as Jesus went to his crucifixion outside the city walls, outside the city gate, that was a symbol that he was being rejected. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 53? He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. You see, the people rejected Jesus by sending him outside to suffer the most awful death that the Romans could think of to muster up. And the Romans were pretty good at mustering up awful things like that. But incredibly, and perhaps even more so, in going outside of the city gate to be crucified, to carry the burden of our sins, Jesus was also rejected by his Father, with whom he had been in a loving unity for all eternity. Do you remember his words on the cross as he bore your sin and mine? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? at that moment, he was utterly and completely alone, rejected, abandoned, outside the city gates, bearing the shame and guilt that you and I deserved to bear. He was in disgrace, according to the authorities and the people of his day. But just look at what he achieved in that moment. In the second half of verse 13, he made you and me holy through his blood. See, in his grace and in his mercy, he saved us from sin. Not so that we have to do fancy sacrifices anymore, because he made the sacrifice once for all time. But on the cross, he bore the rejection and punishment that we deserve, so that we don't have to carry that shame and rejection. That should send us into awesome worship, shouldn't it? That's the title of our summer series. We, in Christ, have everything we need to be forgiven. So the question then really comes is, if you like, the so what question. How does that apply to us in 2023? Well, this is a lovely passage because it helps us to see how we can apply this directly to ourselves. Have a look at verse 13. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace that he bore. Now, if you think about it for a moment, that seems quite extraordinary, doesn't it? Let us go to him outside the camp. Do you remember that's the place of rejection? Let's bear the disgrace that he bore. Now, I wonder whether you've ever had this feeling that you feel just a little bit shy about fessing up to the fact that you're a Christian. Perhaps you feel a little bit embarrassed. Maybe you've felt a little bit afraid of being ridiculed in some way because you belong to the Lord Jesus. Let me say, if you are, you're not that unusual. I have had times in my life when I felt that. I know I could have spoken for Jesus, but I thought, oh, I don't think I want to hear. And that's a reality of the world we live in, isn't it? Well, we're forgiven, but we're still sinful in our hearts. We live in a place where, in a world where opposition is increasing. There will be persecution. There is already persecution in this country. Not perhaps a bit like it is in some places like Pakistan or North Korea. But it is going to become, I think, more difficult to stand faithfully for Christ in our country. We'll certainly be called nasty things on occasions. We'll certainly have untrue things said about us. The people that we meet around us want us to be like them. They want the church to conform with the rest of society, to ignore God and do what other people want. But what the writer to the Hebrews says is, no, don't do that. In fact, go outside the camp. Bear the disgrace that Jesus bore on the cross for us. And indeed, we should count that a joy and a privilege as his people. The writer to the Hebrew Christians wanted to say to them and to us, don't be ashamed of Jesus and who he is. Just look at what Jesus has done for you. He suffered outside the city so that you can be close to him inside the city. And then he says in verse 14, and it's not just a temporary city. Did you see that? For here, we do not have an enduring city. Are you where we are now? It's all going to fall over, isn't it? It's going to keel over. We all know, folks who've been around St. Paul's a while, our buildings, for example, here, need some repair work. I don't know how, you know, one day there'll be no more. There'll be archaeologists digging over and saying, oh, that looks an interesting church. But we, verse 14, are looking for the city that is to come. It is, if you like, to use our symbol from earlier, an enduring city. It's the new creation that we've been promised, that we read about in Revelation 21. It's a safe place where we will be living inside the walls in eternal fellowship with God. Jesus gets us in there because he went outside the city gate to die for us. So what does it mean for us practically to go outside the camp and bear the disgrace that he bore? Well, there's a couple of things that I've put up on the screen here. Three things, in fact. They all begin with H: head, heart, and hands. Hands is really about actions. But first of all, verse 15a, we need to get our heads and hearts right. Now, obviously, it's the Lord Jesus who puts our hearts right in terms of forgiveness of sin. But in terms of our attitudes, we need to get them right. We need to make a decision that we are going to constantly follow verse 15, which says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Praising God, not just when we come to church and we sing, and it's lovely to sing, it's encouraging to sing, but when not just then when we meet, but at all times through the whole of life. So it means that we remember that Jesus was cast outside the camp, out of God's presence, so that we could be with him forever inside the camp. It means being willing to be associated with him in all his disgrace outside the camp, even the shame and rejection he experienced on our behalf. Actually, that's what's happening when your friends that you meet at work or at the school gate or in the pub or at the supermarket or when you're walking around the park pull your leg and say funny things to you. It's like, oh, come on, you don't really believe all that stuff, do you? It means remembering that all of that bearing of the disgrace is worth it. Do you remember what we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, right at the beginning of our series in Hebrews? Jesus is better than anything else. He's superior to anything else. It means being ready to give all for Jesus, doesn't it? Because he gave all for each one of us. And it means remembering that as we associate ourselves with Jesus, we're never going to fit in with this world. If you read the Gospels, you know, Jesus never fitted in, did he? He had a different message. It was kind of turning everything in the world upside down. So if we follow Jesus, if we associate ourselves with Jesus, if we go out, as the writer to the Hebrews says, and bear the disgrace that he bore, we're not going to fit in either. That's part of the wonder of the message of the gospel, isn't it? Actually, we don't fit in. We have something which is wonderful, which is different to the brokenness of the world. So awesome worship means getting our hearts and our heads right, but also means getting our hands right, by which I mean actions. But actions doesn't start with an H, so we've got hands. Verse 15 and 16, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. And did you notice this? The fruit of lips that confess his name or openly profess his name. And do not forget, notice these things, to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Well, I'm short of time, so just very briefly, verse 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now, the Bible, in a number of places, refers to worship as a sacrifice. As we get our hearts right, as we get our heads right, our love of Jesus should be flowing out to all those who we come into contact with, causing us to openly acknowledge him, to openly profess his name. Why would we be ashamed to openly profess the name of the one who went outside the city gates for us, bore the disgrace of the cross for us, so that our sin could be forgiven, not just for a year, but for the whole of eternity, so that we are securely united with him, so that we can be in God's city? Even as I say that, it feels really weird when the guys down at the pub pull my leg for being a Christian and I feel all awkward about it. It should be a moment of joy, shouldn't it? Of course, the sacrifice of praise, we don't need to give sacrifices now to gain our salvation. But under the new covenant that we have in Jesus, our sacrifices are spiritual, aren't they? They're our offering of ourselves to him, completely, a natural response to all that he has done for us. And that's worked out of the second part of verse 16. Do good and share with others. Again, the doing good is completely useless to earn a salvation. We've already got our salvation by God's grace in going outside the gate onto the cross for us. But we respond with love to people by doing good. And that doing good perhaps involves sharing with others. I think that involves a practical sharing. But I think clearly it also involves a verbal sharing, talking to people, professing the name of the Lord Jesus, as verse 15. We're bearing the disgrace that Jesus bore joyfully and willingly because we're united with him in Christ. You can read about that in Colossians 3. But the point of all this is we never have to go it alone. What Jesus did for us on the cross unites us with him. We have Jesus who went outside the gate for us, and we have each other who know and love the Lord Jesus inside the house to support and encourage one another. Well, in a few minutes, we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And that's something Jesus told us as Christians to do. We welcome everybody here to the Lord's table who knows and loves the Lord Jesus and is trusting him and is in a right relationship with him. And it's a wonderful thing to do it in obedience to the Lord Jesus. But also, as we symbolically feed on the Lord Jesus as we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're strengthened by his Spirit working in our hearts to live for him, to embrace his disgrace, not in our own strength, but in the strength of him working in us by his Holy Spirit. What a wonderful privilege that is, to be united with Christ in that way. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father God, we want to thank you that the Lord Jesus went outside the gate for us, willingly carrying the burden of our sin, willingly taking on the disgrace of the people around him as he lived all those years ago on this earth. Well, we want to thank you too that he didn't just stay on that cross and get buried and disappear into the ground, but rose again victorious over death. And so we too can be united with him. Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to embrace the disgrace that he bore, to associate ourselves with him willingly, to profess his name, that many others may hear the glorious news that we know to be true. We pray in his precious name. Amen.